And I probably won't be sharing very much of my story today, so get the book. No, it's a bit shameless, isn't it? It's lovely to be here today, and I just can't believe how this conference is going in terms of spirit. You know, it's I've been to a lot of conferences because I've worked for Life for 9 years, and we do two conferences a year, but it just seems to be going to a different level every year. And this year, I just, you know, it's just amazing. So I hope you're not like too full. You're too full that you can't hear anything else. No. Oh, that's good. So we are going to talk about the pastoral heart today, and I'm going to just tell you a little bit about myself, because as Coral says, I am recently married to this lovely man down here, the silver fox on the front row, and he's been, I probably wouldn't have written a book if he hadn't been there to champion me, so, you know, that's just been a very lovely thing in my life. But another lovely thing is that I am a nana, and I have three beautiful grandchildren. One of them is only 13 days old, and his name is Dustin, and he was born in a big hurry, and he was quite a large child. On Friday the 13th, which is a good day, and he is just like piling on the weight. I think my daughter said that he's out of beginner nappies already. So we're thinking that he's going to be bigger than his 3-year-old brother, and his name is Roman, who wanted to know after 3/4 of an hour of having Dustin back in his home, when was the baby going to go back to the baby hospital? He was a little bit. He was a bit worried about that. Oh dear. But anyway, Roman was the only person I know who enjoys, only Aucklander I know who enjoys Auckland traffic. It's just like a Disneyland for him, because he's just crazy about anything with wheels. So if you get Roman in a traffic jam, it's like, oh, Nana, look at that double-decker bus. Look at that red double-decker bus. Look at that blue double-decker bus. Look at that blue bus. Look at that. Oh my gosh, Nana, that truck is huge. So it makes traffic, you know, Auckland makes it, passes the time if you've got him in the car. And he just loves that. And I have another gorgeous granddaughter, and her name is Skylar, and she is just, she's 18 months old now, and she is a little sassy pants, and she's just the gorgeous, most gorgeous little light of our lives, and she knows exactly what she wants when she wants it, and can charm, you know, her way through all that. So I think, what did Chris Hodges say? Just, you know, like if you're not content with your children, wait around, because you'll get some better ones in there. And no, I love my children. I've got three adult children, and marrying Rob has meant that adding another 4 children to the family, and so we're a big blended modern family. If you want to ask us more about that, you can afterwards. Okay, so should we get on to the topic of a pastoral heart? We'll just have the first slide. So, you know, within the body of Christ, our local churches, pastoral care covers an incredible range of things, doesn't it? It covers from, you know, the having the baby right through to, you know, the funeral at the other end. And, you know, if you're a pastoral carer in a church, you're probably dealing with a huge scope of things. People needing practical support, people needing emotional support, people needing spiritual guidance, people needing life decision guidance, correction. You know, people come to you for all sorts of things, or you may intervene in their lives with because you are actually a shepherd or a shepherdess. And, you know, if you're an elder or a pastoral leader in any way, shape or form, you're probably doing this as well as doing a myriad of other things in your life, and probably not in the fabulous position that I'm in, that you're paid primarily to do pastoral care. Most pastoral carers, I think, juggle, you know, real jobs and all sorts of other things in between. So I thought I might just start with clarifying what it actually, what I think it means to have a pastoral heart, because there's a biblical perspective on this, which rather than just an anecdotal perspective on what it means to be a pastor or a person with a pastoral heart. And there might be a bit of personal opinion thrown in, so, you know, not everything I say might be right, and you are feel free to, you know, come up afterwards and tell me so. not while I'm speaking, though, okay? So we have the second slide, please. Okay, so shepherds. Now, this scripture up here is the scripture that Paul, the great apostle, it's his last message when he was addressing the elders of a church in Ephesus, knowing that it was going to be his last message to him. The Holy Spirit had told him that he was going on to suffering and he was going on to actually die. And he knows that this is his last message that he will be telling these people about how to shepherd the flock. So it's a very important message. So let's just read it. It says, take care and be on guard for yourselves and for the whole flock over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd, tend, feed, guide the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I am gone, false teachers like ferocious wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Even from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse and distorted things to draw away the disciples after themselves as their followers. Therefore, be continually alert, remembering that for 3 years, night and day, I did not stop admonishing and advising each one of you with tears. Now, that to me doesn't sound like the anecdotal pastoral carer that I hear sometimes, as someone with a sort of like a very relational, empathetic heart that probably, perhaps they, wear scarves on caftans. I'm not sure, they're the type of person that sometimes think, oh, well, they're just a pastor. They've got a very pastoral heart. And that's true. We are, there are people like that. But actually, the job of being a pastor or a shepherd is a very strong role. It's a very protective role, and it's a very necessary role. Paul is emphatic that these shepherds of the flock guard themselves as much as they guard the flock. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. But, these false shepherds did not truly care for people, although they came out like they did. And you'll find that there are people that come out like they, truly care for people. But actually, what they have is an agenda to draw people away to themselves. And because, the people that follow them don't want to seek out godly wisdom for their own lives. They just want to be followers. And sometimes they don't want to seek out godly wisdom for their own lives because they don't want to stop living in a certain way because their lifestyle is not one that they want to make any changes. So, if you're a pastoral care person, leader or worker in any way, shape or form, you're not necessarily a social worker, a rescuer, a counsellor like me or, a sounding board or a handholder, although you might do all those things in your role. But actually, the main role is to point people to Jesus. To biblical wisdom and fundamental Christ-like ways of living. So how we do this, though, is incredibly important, and how we teach our pastoral carers and our volunteer leaders how to do this, I believe, is really important as well. And so can we just take a moment just to pray? Thank you, Father. Lord, I just pray that as we sit here this afternoon and learn a little bit more about pastoral care, that, Lord, that you would use my words, that they would be useful, Lord, that they would be helpful to people in this room, but most of all, that they would be spirit-filled and that you would speak to us on that level. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we have the next slide, please. Okay, so salt. You're not sugar, you're salt, right? You are the salt of the earth. So salt preserves and protects from decay. It adds flavor. And actually, over the world, one of the most biggest ways that they use salt is to stop people slipping off paths. And that you don't have to be a very good quality salt for that. But, you can. That's what it's actually used for in huge quantities in places where they have snow and ice. So if you think about that, that is actually some of the things that pastoral carer does. They preserve and protect from decay. They add flavor to the world. They stop people slipping off paths. I think that's quite important. So, we're not sugary sweet, as I said before, but we've developed communications that mean we can actually teach and help people in in truth, but in love. Now, if you're here this morning and you you know, had the privilege of hearing Chris Hodges' message, you know, he always talks about grace and truth. And I just think it's, you know, really, we could have just listened to that message and gone home because it was just amazing. So the way you say something is really, really important. Just because you've got a truth doesn't mean to say that, you know, you can just slam it on someone and they'll get it, because actually they won't. So just sometimes I think have a little bit of a check about and practice maybe what you are saying to someone else and not seeing any change perhaps, and imagine yourself receiving it, and how would you feel, and what is that, what sort of reaction does it engender in you? You know, some of the things we say to people really do actually make them feel condemned, and you know, sometimes marginalized, sometimes they don't feel good enough, you know, so it's how we say it is really, really important. And so, and you know, when people feel marginalized, they feel condemned, you know what they do? They give up, because they think that the person telling them has got it all together and they don't have it all together, so what's the point? Yeah, I've tried, I can't do it. So, you know what, I can never be like that person, so I'll just keep sinning in the way I've been sinning, keep it quiet, I'll still come to church, but, you know, actually, that's the best I can do. You know, so we need real, authentic leaders like we've been, you know, learning about this morning, and but people that can share heart, but can also share in truth in ways that people can understand it. The Bible says don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. You know, we do get caught up in foolish and stupid arguments from time to time, don't we? Because, you know, they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach and not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed. Now, I mean, he's talking about opponents here, so, you know, gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of truth. And that they will come to their senses. Don't we want people to come to their senses sometimes? You know, we really do. And escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. That's in 2 Timothy 2. So, you know, we love and revere and honour what the Word of God says, don't we? That's the basis and the foundation to our very lives. And all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So Scripture is our foundation. But you know what? Sometimes people use Scriptures like bullets. And sometimes they use it to slap people around the head like with a wet fish, you know. and I don't think that God intended us to do that with his holy word. I think that, you know, and sometimes we slap it on people like band-aids even, you know. You know what? You know, you're going through this terrible trial now. All things work together for good for those who love God according to his purpose. Slap, you know. And they're sitting there going, oh, okay, you all knew that scripture, but right now I'm feeling pretty low, you know. You know, so there's a big gap in between what you know, how you communicate your scriptural truths to people. And this is a thing that can be learned. This is communication skills that can be learned. So use scripture with gentle instruction, as in the above scriptural, as what, you know, what the Bible says is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that, you know, they do hear the message, they hear it in a way which actually they want to change. They don't hear it in a way that makes them feel condemned and want to give up. You know, if we're full of the Spirit, we will actually be filled with kindness, gentleness, self-control. Yeah. You know, so, you know, when I'm talking to people, and sometimes people come in and they present me with all sorts of incredible dilemmas, and actually I'm really shocked, you know, like inside I'm like, oh my gosh, you know. They tell me things, and but you know, I try not to let my face show that, and but also I'm internally going, oh God, give me wisdom. You know, I need some wisdom here. I have no idea what to say, and I just keep going. But God gives me the wisdom, and I try and join where they're at that time. So grace and truth. Grace always comes before truth. Grace and truth. Okay, so let's go to the next slide. The pastoral heart pays close attention to itself. So, you know, Timothy says, watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So not a lot of points saving your hearers and not saving yourself, okay? You know, when you're on the aeroplane, they tell you and you've got a child that you want to put on the emergency, the oxygen mask on first before you put it on the child, because, you know, if you put on the child first, by the time that's happened, it's possible that you might be passing out. So there's some real, you know, truth in saving yourself first. So not self-absorbed. This is a different thing. And Christians often get a bit mixed up, a bit worried about this sort of teaching. They think, oh my gosh, she's trying to tell us to be like, you know, all about ourselves. And, you know, and the Bible says that we must lay down our lives, and so it can be a bit of a dilemma in your head, I think, sometimes when we think about these things. But it's not self-absorption, it's not selfishness, but it's a self-awareness and a self-caring. It's a loving of ourselves as Christ loved us, actually. So, you know, how do we maintain ourselves and teach others as well? One of the best ways, I think, to teach volunteer leaders how to pastor care for people is to model a lifestyle of paying close attention to your own life, because you can't teach what you don't model, actually. You can't teach boundaries if you don't have any. You can't, anything, actually. It's people look at what you do. If you're in a position that people are looking up at you and spending time with you, if what you do is different to what you say, then it just completely nullifies it. If you don't teach what you don't model, you know, you're living an inauthentic life. I know that you guys would never be in that position. But, you know, I think I've seen lots of Christians over the length of time that do live an inauthentic life. So we can't be perfect. We're not perfect. You know, but we can be honest about what we're working on ourselves, to the right people, to the safe people, and our own process. So as shepherds, we've been watched as how we lead our lives and what happens when we're under pressure. And really, you know, a good test of that is what would perhaps our children say about us, you know, how we react when we're under pressure. Not so much how we are in church, because we can be fabulous in church, but what are our kids going to say? What are our kids say, you know? What are our spouses say about us when we're under pressure? You know, they're putting up with a lot of stuff that, you know, and obviously we let down our guard in our family situations more than we do in church, and that's fair enough. But I think that's quite a good question to ask. How authentic actually is your life? So, you know, have you thought proactively about what you need? Because we run around all the time in church thinking about what other people need, and that's a good thing. But actually, what do you need? You know, you are responsible for your own needs. You know, are you aware that you have needs? You know, physical needs, emotional needs, intellectual needs, spiritual needs, relational needs. I think sometimes we can tick four of those boxes, but actually, you know, one of them is probably really lacking. So it's a good question. I think, you know, just to keep yourself short accounts on what, you know, which areas of your life need a little bit more margin, as actually Luke put it yesterday. And so to do that, you have to create it, don't you? You have to put it in your diary sometimes. You have to make that margin. You have to say, I'm going home earlier because I actually need to spend some time with my children or my wife, or, you know, those type of things. So we're called to lead a life of balance. You know, we're not actually called to lead a really crazy busy life. There are seasons, obviously, you know, on our staff this week, people are being stretched to the max, the people in operations and the organisers and things, because, you know, they can't be all balanced this week. But they will, you know, rectify that balance in the coming few weeks when it's not so crazy, you know. So it's not that you don't have seasons of busyness, you do. But if you don't think about what you need and you're always pouring out your heart and your life and everything to other people, it will not be sustainable. Actually, you know what, we need to be adult in this, because we often think that people can read our minds, and, you know, unless you're a counsellor like me and I can read minds. No, just kidding. you know, people actually don't know what's going on in there. They don't know, they don't see that you're stressed and tired and need a break, even if you're looking at. Sometimes they just, you know, look right over that because they've got a job to do and, you know, there's lots to do and the task focus or whatever. And so, and often we feel very resentful and very unheard in that situation. But we need to be adult about this and ask for our needs. You know, James 4 verse 2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. And that is, I think he's talking about God primarily in that scripture. But I think it's true. It's a principle in our lives. And often we don't ask our leaders and things, you know, what we need because we feel that somehow they, you know, that it'll put us in a bad light or, you know, they'll think that we're not coping. And, you know, there's all sorts of funny reasons why we don't do that. So we fall into this kind of whingy, whiny type of childlike, you know, asking instead to get our needs met, which is like being a spoiled brat. And nobody responds to that. Your upline or your, you know, your boss is not going to respond to that kind of whinginess. You know, they're going to think, oh my gosh, you know. But if you say, you know what, I feel, those are good words to use when you're talking in those situations, you know, they will listen to that. If you ask respectfully, and that's asking, that's being an adult, you know, just think about your children and realize that we can be a bit childlike sometimes when we're, you know, needing our needs met and not getting them. Okay, is that good? Are we all doing okay? We never do any of these things, eh? let's go to the next slide. Okay, so how are we leading? You know, we're leaders, aren't we? So, you know, we might be under someone in terms of our leadership, but we're leading as well. And so how are we leading in the area of self-care? You know, if people looked at us, would they even know that we practice self-care in any way, shape or form? You know, would they model their lives off us? You know, it's a good question, isn't it? Would they observe that we have boundaries, or would they just see us being boundaryless and you know, letting people contact us all day and night? And you know, what would they see? Would they observe secure self-esteem? You know, would they feel that when they come into your presence that you're actually quite secure in your own space? Or do they kind of get this kind of defensive, walled up type person? So, you know, I think these are good questions. These are the ones that you can't answer in 5 seconds. But, you know, if you want to write those ones down, I think they're quite good questions to ask. Because how we're leading is very, very important. Okay, so we'll go to the next slide. Right, I love this cartoon because it's about role clarity. And I don't know if you can see it, but the ambulance is zooming off and the poor little patient has been tipped out the back. And in the front they're going, no, it's your job to close the doors. So somebody has got it wrong. I think a very important thing within pastoral care in our organisations and churches is that there needs to be a clarity of process and a clarity of role. So if you don't have a pastoral process, if you're redesigning your church or your church is new and you don't have a pastoral process, I suggest that it's a really good, you know, thing to do, to really think that out. Otherwise, that poor pastoral person will be just, you know, overwhelmed and, you know, no one will know that this is happening because that's what they're gifted in doing and everybody's going to them. But you need to have some sort of process, especially if you're expecting some growth in your organisation. Do your leaders know the boundaries of their role when it comes to pastoral care? It's really, really important. You know, we need to empower other people to be clear of what's expected of them. In our church, they're primarily... first call probably of pastoral care is 90% of the time would be in the group. So, you know, we're wanting to foster authentic living and relationship with other people, so we're in groups. And so someone, you know, shares their heart in a group and the leader hears that. And so that's, you know, most of the time that would be one of the first places, ports of call of pastoral care. But, you know, what happens if they're not in a group or, you know, all sorts of other scenarios, crisis scenarios that come up, who do they go to? Does that person know the boundaries of their role? And what are the lines of communication in that? So I think that's really, really important if you don't want to burn people out in your organisation. So, you know, so if a person in your congregation has some trouble, you know, who's the person who's got the role of organising the care, you know, practically, because, you know, it's a very practical role often, and or the attention. Who makes the call whether it's urgent? That's a good one, isn't it? You know, because people are always urgent. They always, their needs are the most important things in the world, and they want you, and they want you probably at, you know, 11 o'clock at night, and it's, you know, can't wait, blah, blah, blah. You know, who makes that call? Is this an urgent call? You know, someone needs to make that call. Can it wait? How is this established? Do you have any guidelines around that about establishing whether it's an urgent thing or not? Yeah? You know, so we've come up with policies or really it's quite relational, you know, people, you know, we work in team a lot to talk to each other and about knowing the people or knowing the people that know the people so that we work out whether this is a really, you know, a true crisis or whether this is just a bit of a distraction crisis or what's going on in that particular situation. So, you know, do your leaders know what's expected of them? A really important one is, do they know the limits of confidentiality? This is a really big deal, I think, in churches. In youth in particular, often with youth groups and you get, you know, nowadays, as we know, lots of fatherless kids, lots of kids that are, you know, self-harming, all sorts of stuff going on in our youth, which is very, very sad. So, you know, it's a very common scenario nowadays for a maybe like a 16-year-old girl to say to her, you know, 16-year-old leader in church life, you know, actually, I'm self-harming. I'm and you know, every so often I don't think I really want to live. I don't feel like I'm. I don't feel like life's worth living. You know, but please don't tell anyone about that. You know, I need you to. I need you to really never tell anyone that you're my best buddy. So don't tell anyone about that. Now, that person needs to know that, you know, if you're going to share that type of information with someone, that is something that does need to be shared. You can't be keeping secrets, you know, in that type of situation. So your youth leaders need to know how to address that type of situation with sensitivity. Now, it's not a matter of grabbing someone's information. Of course, this happens with adults as well, and suddenly disseminating it to everyone, you know. But people, I think, you know, the Bible says to honour all men, to respect and honour all men and women. And so how do we, you know, we need to think, if that's me and I'm coming in, I've just disclosed that I've got an addiction to pornography, for example, you know, if you're in it's an adult situation, who, you know, I don't want the whole world to know about that, do I? You know, clearly, it's a very, you know, it's a deep and I'm very troubled and it's taken me, you know, 6 months to get the courage to talk to someone about it. You know, so if the, you know, it's a good thing to think about, well, if that was me and I was doing that, what would I like need to know? You know, so I think, you know, you can say, well, listen, I actually can't sit with that information just solely myself. I do need to talk to someone about it. But these are the people that I will be talking to. And so make sure they know who those people are. And this is what I'll be telling them. You know, I don't need, I mean, I hear all sorts of things because I'm a counsellor. And sometimes, I say, you know, can I talk to your regional pastor about that? Because actually the regional pastors in life are the ones that are, you know, responsible for the people. But sometimes people just come in and talk to me about something that the regional pastor has no idea. So I will have a discussion with them to say, you know, can I talk to the regional pastor? I don't need to tell them 90% of what you've told me. I won't be talking about that, but I will be talking about the fact that, one, you need support, two, it'd be really useful to, you know, to gather up some other people in a group around you to pray or to, you know, bring some meals or whatever the situation is, you know. So I think it's just about, you can't you know, can't over communicate, I think, when it comes to these things. Really important, eh? And I've made, I'm like, look, you know, when I talk about these things, I'm talking from experience and talking about making some really bad mistakes, okay? So we've been in situations, some of the trickier situations, for example, like say a miscarriage is a tricky one because people want someone to know, but they don't want everyone to know often. You know, it's very personal what they're going through. It's a very personal type of grief. So sometimes we've inadvertently taken that information and shared it with you know, the regional pastors. And the regional pastor has just done what they think was the right thing to do and rung up, and, you know, and then the person is really offended because they didn't know that, they didn't actually particularly want the regional pastor to know so early on in the piece, and they, you know, and so we've really undone all the good work that we were trying to do, and then we have a great big offence to patch up. So I think it's really important to exercise wisdom in confidentiality. But have a, you know, have a procedure about it or a policy about it so that you know what is important to be confidential about and what, you know, what things you need to actually upline. So, yeah, protocol and process, we've talked about that. So knowing what not to do, this is about role clarity again, is possibly more important than knowing what to do sometimes. I think it's really important to have a kind of a mantra of do no harm. I am often as Christians, because we do hold the great answers of life, we think we know everything, yeah? And we do hold, you know, we hold God and the Holy Spirit works within us, but actually there are areas of, you know, pain and addictions and all sorts of things that people go through in their lives that are really, you know, people train for years and years and years to help people effectively in these areas. And so if we just sort of go gung-ho, you know, from you know, maybe we think we can, you know, fix it all on a spiritual level, and that's cool. You know, I think people need spiritual help. Don't get me wrong on that. But I think it's really, really important to know actually, you know, when to refer, and we'll talk about that a bit later. You know, and when to expect that a person might or should, you know, seek some more specialised help. Is that good? Yeah. Okay, not going too fast? Breathing? my heart's rate's gone down, so that's good. Let's go to the next slide, please. Team-based decision-making. I put this in because, you know what, we do this heaps in life, and I think it's so important in pastoral care. Higher-level pastoral care decisions, in other words, you know, bigger things, you know, more crisis-orientated things, things that involve other people really in their scope and breadth. You know, sometimes these things, you know, I'm just thinking depression, you know, that's quite a big one, isn't it? You know, someone obviously, you know, obviously death and loss are huge for people, relationship breakdowns, disclosures, you know, people will disclose something that they haven't talked about for, you know, 50 years or something like that. So that's what I'm meaning when I'm talking about a higher level pastoral care situation. And they often benefit from a team discussion. And again, you know, going back to what we're talking about, confidentiality, people need to know that you work in team and that there will be a team talking, you know, to this. So, you know, because it actually requires more than one person's wisdom. You know, you might be an expert, you know, but, you know, sometimes I think I know something. But actually, when we bounce it around the room, you know, with a few people, not a lot, another perspective comes in. And so we change a little bit, you know, from our viewpoint or what our bias is. And, you know, I think there's great value and strength in a robust discussion and not to be a lone ranger, you know. And don't fear robust conversations. We've had some pretty heated conversations sometimes around some situations in life, and not everyone is necessarily agreed with some of the outcomes, but you know, so don't always expect to get your own way on it, because there might be, you know, you might be overruled, and that's okay, because you can just say, well, you know, if it's my upline that's overruled me in that, unless it's a clear going against God's word, you know, it's really kind of falls to them then if it does, everything falls over, doesn't it? You know, so I think that's just about being a big person. In the end, someone is responsible to make the call, and so it's good to be in agreement. If you definitely can be in agreement, I think that's the best way to be. And often, you know, we'll be, you know, talking about a situation and then we'll suddenly realise that we've got a policy about it. And that's quite useful. Let's have a look at the policy. What does our child protection policy say about this situation or whatever, you know? And so are you abiding? You know, because it's not much use having policies if you never abide by it, if you never look at them, you know? And so, and you know, you can't remember. I mean, I write some of them and I have no idea, you know, I can't remember them all. I can't just sort of rattle them all off in my head. I have to think, oh, what did we say about that, you know? So we go back to the policy. policy and go, well, this is our policy, so we need to stick roughly around what the policy says, or exactly actually to the policy, because that's our guideline. We've thought about this. The team has, you know, come up with this policy for a reason. And then, you know, when you're in team, you can think about who do you have in your external world that you can call in for advice. And I think that's just about, again, being not feeling that you know everything. And I do, I think... I don't know, but in my experience, I find that Christians are a little bit worried about this, worried about asking advice from people outside of their church, or worried about, I don't know, not perhaps, you know, it is important to know where your advice is coming from, it's true, but actually you can get advice even from non-Christians that is very good. You need to hear it first, and you need to know that, you know, the spirit of where it's coming from and all that sort of stuff. But, you know, it's, don't be afraid of it. You know, we're mature Christians. We need to, we can, you know, we should be able to discern what's right and wrong by now. You know, I have lots of people going, you know, like, oh, you know, don't send me to counselling because I don't know what the counsellor's trained in or something. And I'm like, well, you know, they are a Christian and I know them, and they're, you know, they're actually well trained. And, you know, it's, I think some is more about not submitting yourself to a process maybe. But I think it's really important to have people, trusted people in your external world. I mean, I have a list of Christian counsellors within Auckland, all over the regions, really, that I don't know them all personally, but I know them of their reputations, and I know roughly, you know, the type of counsel that they give. And not many of them go to life, you know, so it's a body of Christ thing. It's not just a internal thing. So, it's really just important to have the right person for the right problem, you know. I don't do, for example, I'm a counsellor, but I don't actually do relationship counselling. It's not my thing, having two people fighting in the room. I have no idea what to do. I haven't trained in it. I don't particularly want to do it. It's not my thing. But I know of people that are Christian people that are just absolutely fantastically trained in that area. And you know, to send someone to someone who's well trained in the area is an incredible strength. And that could be just the thing that actually makes their marriage stay together. You know, you can pray till you're blue in the face for that person, but sometimes they need just that guidance from someone who's had a really good, decent training in that area. You know, I think sometimes don't forget to look at the obvious. And it's really easy to do as a Christian. We always go for the spiritual things. We always think, oh, there's a spirit of something or other, or, you know, maybe there's, I don't know, you know, let's pray and work out what the spiritual thing is. And that's cool. But, you know, often I have, say, for example, young women come in to me, they've been feeling depressed and low, and so I can think about all the things I know about depression, all that sort of stuff. But actually the first thing that they need to do is go to the doctor and have a blood test, because young women are often anemic, and if you're anemic, you get depression. So, you know, so you do need, I mean, number one, often I send people to their GP, or to, if they haven't got one, find a GP for them, to get a physical assessment of where they're at as well, because, you know, being spiritual isn't, you know, we're whole people, you know, it's about all of us, you know, so get, you know, things checked out, you know, that sometimes they're really obvious. Yeah. Okay, so let's go to the next one. Well, I think we've actually talked to that, haven't we? But anyway, we'll look at it again. I'll just check that we've done it all. Confidentiality when there's a team involved. You know, again, the honouring all is the most important thing, and it's usually best. Occasionally you do have to have conversations about people that they don't know, but be very careful in those areas and be very honouring of their information. I personally think people's information has a sacredness about it. You know, it's just like their sadness, their pain, it's their stuff, it's their space, you know, and if you just suddenly, you know, pour it out to people who don't really understand that, you're not really honouring them. It's not an honourable thing to do. So just people that need to know, and definitely curb gossip. You know, sometimes things do get out of hand. You know, that's really not useful for anyone. Preserve dignity. Okay, let's go to the next one. Just pop down some examples of when to suggest referral, because this is probably the areas that we would suggest referral in persistent depression. Now, I'm not talking about just someone feeling a bit low for a couple of weeks. I'm talking about someone who's really been low for a long time and is really in a hole, and they can't kind of move from that. And we've prayed for them, and we've encouraged them, and we've put them in group, and we've done all the things that we need to do as a body of Christ, and still they remain depressed. I think that is sometimes the point where we need to refer them to a specialist. Suicidal thoughts, obviously that one, if anybody mentions the word suicide for us, we've got a policy around that. I need to know as the pastoral care manager, we need to think of the plan and who are the safe people in that person's life. And obviously we would try to refer to a counsellor. Self-harm, violence to others, threatening behaviours, high anxiety and panic, that's a really difficult issue actually for people, post-traumatic type stress symptoms, that sort of thing. I'm sure in this room, if I asked you to put up your hand, if you've had a symptom like that, you'd probably be a few people that have had that. Very difficult to deal with, and sometimes God can heal something like that in a moment, but often we need to have that kind of the lies behind that exposed and the process to be dealt with. Eating disorders, that's a very entrenched and horrid thing, and that obviously needs specialised help. Drug and alcohol addictions, mental health issues such as hallucinations, mood swings, voices, etc. Don't just go in for the demon. There's probably is going to be a demon. There's no doubt about that. I'm a Pentecostal. but often there are mental health issues as well. So we need to know that we're being safe in these spaces. Disclosure of sexual abuse or physical abuse, physical symptoms of illness or pain previously undiagnosed. So, let's just not be those churches that end up on the front page of the Herald because they prayed for someone and, said that someone was going to be healed and next minute they've died because they haven't been to the doctor. Issues involving the law, just be very careful around that and get legal advice. We do have some very good lawyers within our congregation, but there are good Christian lawyers and they're good lawyers all over the place actually. So people need to know to get good legal advice in many, many situations. And there'll be others, but those are just ones that I thought of. Okay. I just talked to a safety plan around a suicidal person just for a minute while we're on this side, because I think it's really important to have some of that stuff written down as well in your organisation. If you've got somebody who presents to you and they say that they are suicidal, or you suspect that they are, or they're writing funny things on Facebook like, I don't feel like I can wake up tomorrow, or you haven't, you just got a funny feeling that, there's something wrong. It's actually best to be upfront with people like that, by the way, and just ask them if they've been thinking suicidal thoughts, because actually they're just waiting for that question. It's not the holy grail for them. It is for us. We're like, should I ask that? No, just ask it. And they can say, oh, no, if they haven't. But if they have, they'll go, I have. I do think that from time to time, but I won't. So then then you can say, well, why won't you? And, what stops you? And so they can let you know what it is that stops that process, that gives you helpful information. Some people will actually just tell you, no, actually, I've got a plan. I know how I'm going to do it. And, they're really a long way along that continuum line. We've had all these continuums and all these, people in our world in life, and I'm sure you have in your churches as well. So the important thing is to find out, if you're creating a plan around this, is find out who is in that person's world. We need to know who is actually in the world. Like, if they're a young person, are their parents in their world? If they're under 18, the parents really are responsible for them. So, sometimes we're doing a whole lot of stuff from a church point of view and the parents don't know anything about it. And if something happens, the parents will actually be very, very angry with you if something happens and you haven't shared this information. So, who's in the world, who are their friends, who are their uplines, who are the people who've got relationship with them. So, you know, the plan should include who do they let know when they are feeling down. So not when they're feeling suicidal, when they're feeling down, you know, so that you don't get right to their end point. There is some really good apps around this nowadays. There's a mood tracker app. I don't actually know who puts it out, but you probably could find it if you search. Which you can people that are feeling depressed can track in, you know, their moods on a daily basis and sort of can be a bit more aware of what's happening in their own thought life and things like that. So, you know, include some of these things in the plan and say, well, if your mood tracker app says you've been low for 3 days, I think you need to contact me or, you know, or whoever it is that is in their world. So accountability, rechecking in and answering phones is a big deal because, you know, if you've got someone who has said they're suicidal, you text them, how are you going? They don't answer for 6 hours. You are in a spin, you know, because you think, oh my gosh, they've topped themselves. You know, it's terrible, but that's where you go. So actually speak to that. Say, actually, when I text you or when I call you, if you don't respond to me, I will assume that something, you know, within a certain amount of time, obviously not, you know, immediately, but if you don't respond to me within a certain amount of time, I will assume that you're unsafe, and that may mean I call the police or the emergency mental health team. So just give people in that world some sort of understanding of how it works from your end as well, because otherwise you're left holding a very delicate situation, and it's all down to you type of thing. Well, they need to learn to take some personal responsibility in that as well. Is that helpful? Yeah? Because these are really real issues, aren't they? Okay, how are we going? So, next slide. Pastoral caring when you don't have it all together, which is pretty much all the time. none of us have it all together. You know, there are times in our life where we're actually dealing with a lot of stuff under the surface, like a duck, you know, but we don't have the luxury of being able to take time off or just to deal with our own stuff, because we can't always drop everything when we're in the middle of our own crisis, depending on the severity of it, obviously. But many crises are internal, and many crises involve maybe a person's children or something like that, and you've just got to keep going with that pain and all that talk in your brain. So, you know, I think it's very good to know what your limit is and realise when you are reaching that limit. I mean, I've had to do pastoral. Over the last 9 years, I've lost. I came into a widow, but I lost my brother and my best friend, and I've had significant family issue in the last couple of years as well. And they are things that, you know, some of the time I've taken immediate time off for, but obviously you don't get over these things in, you know, 2 or 3 days. And a lot of things you can't, you know, you don't get bereavement leave for. You know, things other than death, do you? But you can be still grieving really, really seriously. So when we're in that type of situation, we can, I think getting on the bench is a good idea if we're in crisis. You know, don't just keep soldiering on, because actually what happens is that other people will end up being the recipients of some bad behaviour probably. Take responsibility for your own stuff and say no if you need to. Yeah, because people don't know. They don't know how badly we're grieving or, you know, what's going on. So if you need to, say no, and if you can. And if you have to lead in that stretched zone, which most of us do from time to time, prioritise your God connection and your self-care in the little things. Yeah? So what I mean by that is, you know, if you're on your way to work, you know, plug into God. You know, just call out to Him. You know, have your worship music on. Whatever the little things are, you could be exhausted. You may not have been able to get up in the morning to have your quiet time or whatever. But if you can, you know, prioritize some quiet space with God somewhere in that zone, because it's the God connection. And just sometimes just those little things. I know when I was looking after my husband, and he was terminally ill. He had a brain tumor. He was very difficult to look after. And sometimes he would stay up most of the night, and then he would sleep for a little while in the morning, and that was kind of my time. And I would go, and somebody had given me a little coffee making machine, which was, you know, one of those ones you make your own cappuccinos on. So, you know, I would go out there, and I had those little things that you could put on the top that you shake. Shake the chocolate on top, or the cinnamon on top, and I had a happy face one. So I'd put the happy face on the cup of coffee, you know, no matter how I was feeling, and then I'd just take that cup of coffee and I'd just go and sit down and read my Bible, or just have some space, or write in my journal, or whatever that entailed for that morning. And if that man woke up in that period of time, I was very angry because, you know, he'd kept me up all night. But, but you know, that little thing, I can attest to, that little thing kept me sane. Wow. You know, that was actually kept me more sane. I mean, obviously people were praying for me, but, you know, if someone coming in, you know, prayed for me, like, in a physical way, but, you know, that was fantastic, obviously, but that little thing actually kept me sane, you know. So just, we can prioritize if we think about what is it that we need, you know, what type, you know. So for some people, I'm quite introverted, so I don't need a lot of people, but other people need people. So if it's someone, if you need to talk to someone, you know, make a time to talk to someone, because that's really important. So know yourself, and if you have to lead in that stretch zone, prioritize your God connection and your self-care. Okay, permission to take a breather is often something I think, you know, internally we don't give ourselves permission. We're very hard on ourselves often. We've got these little voices that keep saying, you know, if we stop, some people aren't going to like us, or they aren't going to esteem us as much, or, you know, it's about our people pleasing thing. And sometimes I think we need to give ourselves permission to be a bit fragile. And, you know, I'm sure that you've all been a bit fragile from time to time, and I definitely have been. And, you know, when I think about this, I always think about in my, at home I've got a lot of old things, but a lot of, including me and my husband. But in my china cabinet, I have a very old tea set which was brought out from Ireland from my grandmother. Now, I think it might have been in the family before that. It is incredibly fragile. It's got little shell sort of edges. You really don't use it, but you could still, because it's intact. So when I think of fragile, I think of that, and I think, well, you know, that's, when you're fragile, you're still beautiful, you know, like you're still useful and beautiful. It's still a tea set, you know, you could actually put a cup of tea in it and use it. But one thing you would not do is you would not clean it by throwing it in the dishwasher, yeah? And you wouldn't get it and chuck it across like an old mug or something, you know, and expect it to bounce. Although actually one of the grandchildren did do that once, and it did, so that it was a miracle. I thought my grandmother's ghost might come up and haunt me. And but you know, so you know, if you have sort of a visual in your mind about something, that's my visual, is that, you know, that little fragile thing needs to be cared for. Our hearts can be incredibly fragile, so give yourself permission. And you know, if you don't look after yourself and take some time out sometimes, you know what, a burnout crisis will take you out. Yeah, it will take you out completely. So attend before you get to that position. Let's have the next slide. Okay, so I've put because I'm quite visual, I've put a very pretty church, which is on a rock. But most of our churches don't look like that nowadays, but I thought that was really pretty. So my exhortation to you really is to let us build really strong churches. It says, so everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man, a far-sighted, practical and sensible man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods and the torrents came, because don't they come? They just come. They are pretty much, you know, sometimes they just come one after the other. And the winds blew and slammed against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine who does not do them will be like the foolish or stupid man who built his house on the sand. You know, that's probably the negative end to end on, but be like the one that builds house on the house on the rock. Because, you know, I've been in church all my life pretty much. I was brought up, you know, in church, and I've seen a lot of people, probably more around my age, just lose their Christianity, have moral failures, all sorts of things. You've seen it. You know about it. You know what? These things don't, for us, they happen out of the blue. We think, oh, that was an amazing person. And, oh, my gosh, they've just done that. Well, I cannot believe they've done that. Actually, it didn't just happen. It happened because of a series of bad decisions over a period of time in which they forgot to look after themselves, got their needs met in unhealthy ways, and ended up thinking, what the heck? I need my needs. My little person inside needs their needs met, and that needs it now. And you know, in the end of the day, they've sinned to get those needs met. So, you know, be accountable, be vulnerable with the right people. Avoid that type. You know, it's not how we start, is it? It's how we finish. And so it's really important. And get your needs met in healthy ways. And build your houses on solid foundations. I think that's it. Yeah. So I don't know how we're going for time. Are we over time or we're on time or, yeah, we're done.
Amazing. Thank you, Cheryl. Words of wisdom. And can I encourage you, if